The last two nights, we've been studying about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how we can tap into what He wants to do in our lives by virtue of praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. On Sunday night, we talked about how praying in tongues enables us to flow more freely, if you will, in the power of God. And it doesn't just happen overnight. You know, you do this and it begins to take place. Then last night, we saw how that the Holy Spirit helps us to live the holy lifestyle that God desires. You know, once we get born again, we have that born again spirit on the inside. We have the ability to say no to all sin. But sometimes our judgment is clouded and we're so used to doing things a certain way, or we hear people say, well, you just can't help it. That's just how you are. And we start believing that, when in reality, there's been a change on the inside and we're not what we used to be. And so by praying in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to bring to light the strength in us so that we then can step out and make that change and become that holy person that God wants us to be and live that holy lifestyle. We're going to take it a little bit further here tonight. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, at this point, you have figured out that I am a teacher. I am not a high-powered Pentecostal preacher. And that's okay, because we need high-powered Pentecostal preaching. I like it. You know, I mean, it stirs me up. But there are different callings, and God uses people differently. And you have to flow with what God has called you to do. Well, I'm a teacher. And one of the joys of my life is not just the act of teaching, but it is being taught so I can teach. Amen. That I really enjoy it. Absolutely enjoy it. Well, we're going to be talking about that tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at this, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, or spiritually equipped unto all good works, all the things that God would call that person to do. And notice it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but then also reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In other words, scripture is going to give us the revelation of what we need to believe and how we need to believe it. So if scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of these things, then that means I need scripture, obviously. So if I eliminate scripture from my life, and when I say eliminate it, meaning I diminish its value and I don't get into it, well then it cannot be profitable for me. And that means that I may end up living a life or believing things that really need to be reproved and need to be corrected, and I need instruction that I'm not getting. And that leads me to verse 17, where I will not be the spiritually mature Christian that I'm supposed to be, and I will not be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it all starts with Scripture. It all starts with the Word of God. Now, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study, it comes from a Greek word, spodzao, and it means to be diligent. And the word rightly dividing, and then this one's interesting, the phrase rightly dividing, it comes from a Greek word, orthotomeo, orthotomeo, and it means to cut or divide with extreme skill and precision. Now, this word orthotomeo is really interesting because it is, well, it's, okay, won't get into all the Greek, but very broadly speaking, it is a root to the word orthopedic. Have you ever heard of an orthopedic surgeon? All right. Well, an orthopedic surgeon is one who does orthotomeo. He cuts or divides with extreme skill and precision. Well, now when you combine these words, study and rightly divide, with the Word of God, then it's talking about you have to be like a surgeon. And you have to get in there and dissect the Word and receive from it what it has that you need. Well, what we need then is all Scripture. We need the reproof, the correction, the instruction for righteousness. And so we see here, God is saying, get into my Word and study. Get into my Word and be like a surgeon. Don't just passively give attention to it, but you must be diligent. Well, look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And Jesus is once again having a lively discussion with some of the religious leaders. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now this is interesting, because he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now very briefly, what he was saying is, you know, you Jewish religious leaders, you think you have eternal life just because God gave his word, law and the prophets, to the Jewish people. And you think that is what guarantees your salvation. He says, no, you guys don't get it. You need to search these Scriptures, because if you'll be faithful to search these Scriptures, what you're going to discover is they've been pointing you to me all this time. And now that I am here, you won't come to me to receive the salvation you think you already have. Now, where he says, search the Scriptures, this word search, it means to investigate, explore. And it comes from a longer Greek word that means to search, investigate, and explore with great diligence. So here Jesus is saying, search the Scriptures. Now, this instruction he gives to them, somebody might say, well, yeah, but that was back, you know, whenever. But that concept is going to be true, because search the Scriptures. Why do I need to do that? Because they testify of me. Even though I already know that I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that doesn't change the fact that they testify of him. Now, if they testify of him, they testify of everything he will do for me. They will testify of everything I've become in him. They will testify of God's perfect holy plan through him, and so on and so forth. So once again, we see that there is an instruction to search diligently the Scriptures. Now look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul and those that were traveling with him, they went to a place called Berea. And in verse, well, pick it up in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now here's the image this is presenting. The Apostle Paul goes into, as it says here, the synagogue, and he's teaching the Jews. Now these Jews didn't immediately rise up to try to stone him and cast him out, but it says they received the word. Well, what word? What the apostle? The gospel. They received the word. Notice it says with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were teachable. They said, okay, we're going to listen to you and hear what you say about this. We're not going to reject it. We're going to listen to it. And they received it with all readiness of mind, but they didn't stop there. We hear what you're saying, but we're not going to blindly accept it until we go home and search the Scriptures and to see whether or not these things are so. They searched the Scriptures. Now look what it said. What's that word after Scriptures? Daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. They didn't just say, all right, you know, Saturday night, as we get ready for church on Sunday morning, we're going to read a few verses and say we've done our Bible study. They searched the Scriptures daily. And they remembered, you know, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, let's find out what's in the Word. Let's see if we can confirm this. All right, now what we're seeing then is an instruction from God more than once in Scripture that he expects us to study the Bible, to study Scripture. In other words, this is not, I mean, it's a commandment. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not unto man, not unto a church, not unto a denomination. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I'll tell you, if you study to show yourself approved unto God, and you're a part of a church or a denomination that's got some wrong doctrine, the day is going to come, there'll be a conflict. And when that conflict takes place, you better be on your knees and praying, God, do you want me to stay in this place? Because God is not going to tell somebody to go and live on poison the rest of their Christian life. So now, we see in here that we're supposed to be studying. Well, if we're supposed to, then how do we do it? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. When it comes to studying the Bible, generally speaking, what is it that most Christians tend to do? Well, look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, speaking here of Jesus, in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In other words, these gifts that he's given to the church, some of them are called apostles. Some of these gifts are called prophets. Some of these gifts are called evangelists. Some are called pastors. Some are called teachers. In other words, these are ministry callings, and God refers to them as gifts. Now, these are given from God through Jesus to us. You know, you can go to prayer lines all you want and say, you know, Pastor, you know, please pray for me that God would make me a teacher. Well, if God hasn't called you to be a teacher, then guess what? I mean, everybody and their brother can lay hands on you, but they cannot do for you what God doesn't want you to be. Amen. This comes from God. All right, now, we see here the what we would refer to as the fivefold. For a lot of Christians, here is where they start when it comes to studying the Bible. They place full dependency upon the fivefold. Well, some of these pastors, some of these preachers, man, they don't help the situation because, you know, I've heard the stories of the pastor standing up and basically telling the people, you don't need to bring your Bible to church because I'll give you everything that you need. And in some churches, if you walked in, and it's not as bad as it was years ago, but if you walked in with your Bible, they assumed you were expecting to be the one to preach. Wow. Well, man, that's just plain old weird. Yeah. You know, you're supposed to bring your Bible with you to church. I mean, what if you don't, what if nobody brings their Bible to church and I stand up here and I start reading things and I throw a few words of my own in there? Well, how are you going to know? You won't. Amen. So therefore, yeah, you know, you need to bring your Bible. But for a lot of Christians, they sit there, maybe they follow along in Scripture. Then when they leave, that's pretty much it. The pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the whoever becomes their source for all teaching. Well, right along with that, there are a lot of Christians who their form of study is consumed with some of the Bible, or maybe a lot of Bible, but they add in a lot of commentaries. They'll add in a whole lot of books written by all these different preachers. Well, you can't do that because you say, wait a second, Brother Martin, you said you've got a Bible college and I mean, you and, okay, now hold on here before we go too far with this. I stopped using commentaries years ago. And the only time that I will use a commentary is to look up historical facts about what was going on. But when it comes to getting other people's opinions and their thoughts, my goodness, every commentary is going to be different from the other one. They're all going to have stuff in there that you don't need. Well, see, I used to be, you know, Mr. Commentary. Man, I wanted everything I could get my hands on. And then the day came, the Lord dealt with me. You know, you need the word more than you need the commentary. And honestly, I don't go to commentaries anymore. I flat out don't. And I also don't go to all the books anymore. I've got these books on my shelves that I keep wanting to read, but I can't get to them because I'm doing all this. And it's kind of frustrating, but at the same time, you know what? If I don't sense the release to get into all of these books, leave them on the shelf until that day comes.
Amen.
So I'm not trying to be critical of anybody who uses commentaries, but you need to pray and get direction from God if this is really what you need to be doing. Like I said, I don't, because there's too much error in these commentaries. And the books don't, the catalogs, I mean the magazines and all that, you know, this is what a lot of Christians do. This is how they get basically the sum of their teaching. Well, then right along with that, a lot of Christians believe they need to go to a Christian college, Christian university, a seminary, and so forth. And I've met people that have come out of those kind of schools. It's like, you don't know any more than you did. In fact, now you know less than what you did. You know, they steered you in the wrong direction. I remember one time, first church I pastored, it was around Christmas time, and it was a small church. And so what I did, I put together communion packets. I went to the grocery store and I bought those little, you know, those little squeezy little things of juice, grape juice that you put in a kid's lunch. All right, well, I bought some of those and then put little packets of oyster crackers in there. And I said, now, you guys can take as many of these packets home with you and you can have communion with your family on Christmas. Well, everybody thought that was really neat. Well, this one family, they had the Christmas family get together at their home and invited all the different family members to come in. There might have been, I don't know, 15, 20 or more people there. And they said, okay, now we're going to have communion. And they explained why and, you know, the packet they had and so forth. Well, this couple from our church, the husband had a brother who had graduated from a seminary. And he and his wife, they got mad. They got really, you can't have communion here. It's like, well, why not? Well, you just can't. You can't have communion anywhere but a church. And the rest of the family, you know, like you hear a pin drop, the rest of the family just kind of sat there watching this interaction. Like, what in the world is he saying? He and his wife got so mad, they got up and left. Because they had come to believe you can only have communion within the walls of a church. Where is that in Scripture? It's not there. There's some people need to be taking communion more than what they get in their church.
Amen.
Christian colleges, okay. Yes, God sent me back to school. But when he sent me back to school, it really didn't enhance my walk at all. In fact, the school actually had me start doing teaching while I'm working on my degree. And I graduated because God told me what he wanted me to do. Our Bible college, I'm telling you, it's not like anything that you've enrolled in. And I tell the students, if you will apply what we teach you the very first year, you will end up knowing your ministry calling. I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee it, because we teach you how from the Word of God. Well, along with that, a lot of Christians, they adhere to denominational standards, denominational traditions and teachings and so forth. That is how they get their teaching. Well, now let's think about this. If that's the way it's supposed to be, if all of these things are required for us to be able to study the Bible, then how in the world did the apostles ever study Scripture? None of these things existed for them. When the apostle Paul wrote, "Study to show yourself approved unto God," guess what? They didn't have Christian universities. Guess what? They didn't have commentaries. None of this stuff existed. But if it's what we need today to study the Bible, well, how come they didn't need it back then? You know, what's changed? Well, if they didn't need it back then, guess what? We don't need it today. Now, it's there. But we don't need it the way we may think we need it. Now, if God has told us to study his word, then He's not going to just sit back and not tell us how. If he says study, then he's going to turn around and tell you how. Just like Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, you must be born again. Well, thank God in Scripture we find out how to be born again. Otherwise, we'd be running, how do you get born again? There was a there's a lady in the first church that I pastored. She and her husband were attending a different church many years ago, very faithful, but they weren't born again. They didn't know anything about it, but they were faithful, and they had a bunch of people in that church who were faithful. And one day, the lady, she's teaching a Sunday school class, and somebody else raises their hand and says, Ruthie, I have a question for you. You know, here in Scripture, Jesus says you must be born again. What's that mean, be born again? And Ruthie said, well, I don't know. I'm not sure what that means. Well, right about then, the pastor walked through the back of the classroom, and they said, well, there's Pastor so-and-so. Let's ask him. Pastor so-and-so, can you help us out? Jesus says here that you're supposed to be born again. What does that mean? He got furious because he didn't know. And it was embarrassing him because he's the pastor and he's supposed to know these things. Well, he got mad. She said his face got beet red. He got furious and stomped out. They didn't know. They had no idea what it meant. Well, you see, God tells us to do something, but then he shows us how we're supposed to do it. And if he says, study to show yourself approved, if he says, search the scriptures, then he's going to explain to us the best way that we can do that without commentaries, without a college degree, without all the books and the so on and the so forth. So let's take a look here. First off, we know that in Ephesians 4, when it says that Jesus gave these gifts, the apostle, prophet, and so on and so forth, those are necessary for the body of Christ. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put them in the church, and we wouldn't see that in Scripture. So we cannot diminish what they do and the role they play. However, when it comes to searching the Scriptures and studying the Word of God, the fivefold are supposed to be able to do this so that they can turn around and fulfill their calling as they minister to the body of Christ. So this whole concept of studying Scripture, it's not just for the fivefold, it's for the entire body. It's for all of us, every single believer in Christ. All right, now, look over in, we read over there in John 5:39, where Jesus said, search the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, search the Scriptures. Okay, so right then we know that searching the Scriptures has to be one of the methods by which we study the Word of God. Now look back over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to go way deep into this psalm and take a look at verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple, or to the person who doesn't yet know. The entrance of thy words, Scripture, the Bible, the entrance of Scripture, the entrance of the Bible, it giveth light. It giveth understanding. It gives clarity. It gives discernment. It gives perception. It gives insight unto the people who don't yet have those things operating. So the entrance of his words, the entrance of the Bible. So here I see again that putting the word in. Jesus talked about the sower sows the word. All right, now look back over in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And here in Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man. All right, now let me just stop right there and throw this out. When you're reading Scripture, you know how a lot of people talk, oh, I just want God to bless me. I just want God to bless me. Okay, God has promised he would bless us, but he also reveals how he will bless us. Here we see, blessed is the man. Now, we're going to read beyond that in just a moment, but when you're reading through Scripture and you see something like, blessed is the man, or blessed is the one, or right there, God is revealing to you how you can begin to receive a blessing from him. Blessed is the person who does such and such. So I know if I do this, then I'm going to be blessed. It's a promise from God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, and in his word, his law, doth he meditate day and night. See that? But I want you to notice something in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you notice, first off, this person is in motion. He's walking. Then, as he's listening to the counsel of the ungodly, he slows down and stands and begins listening even more to the way of sinners. And that begins to capture his attention. Then he actually sits in the congregation of the scornful. Are you seeing what's happening? And God is saying, blessed is the man who just keeps walking. Just walks away from this stuff. This is one of the reasons why you have a lot of churches that are not standing on the truth, but they're delivering stuff that's wrong, even though they name the name of Jesus. It's because they've got leadership who has done the very thing God said don't do here in verse 1. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't do this stuff, but instead, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Glory to God. I want that.
Amen.
I want verse 3. Amen. This is what I want to see happen in my life. And so he says, well, you can have it, but you got to do verse 2. You have got to get into my word. So when it comes to studying the word, I have to first focus on the word. This is very critical. When I'm studying the word, it's got to be the word. I can't be running to all these books and these references and so on and so forth. Now, it's okay if you want to use like Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. That's not a commentary. That just tells you what the words mean. But I have to do verse 2. I have to get into the word. All right, well, what is it about the word? Well, let's find out. Look over again in 2 Timothy. Back over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that we can be mature and spiritually equipped to do everything he calls us to do. But notice verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, it comes from a Greek word, theonoustos. And what it means is divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So then what God is revealing to us right here is you have the Bible because the Holy Spirit divinely breathed it forth, and he gave it to writers who put it on paper. The Holy Spirit, now this is really important, the Holy Spirit is the one who has given to us what we call the Bible. Now, that being true, then the Holy Spirit must evidently play a divine role in helping me to study the Scriptures. You know, you go to school, and they give you a textbook. Well, the teachers teach the textbook, but who would be the best teacher to have after they give you the textbook? The author. The author. The Holy Spirit is the author. So therefore, I need to spend some time with the author. And if I spend time with the author, then I've got a much better chance of understanding what the author meant. Now turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here I see that the Holy Spirit is going to teach me all things. He's going to guide me into all truth. Well, the Word of God is truth. So therefore, since I'm supposed to get into the Word and study the Word and sow the Word into me, if I want to understand it, I absolutely must include the author, the teacher, in my studying process, because he's the only one who truly understands every jot and tittle that is recorded in Scripture.
Amen.
Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin to see this process revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll tell you what, you can also keep a finger over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because we'll flip back and forth between those two, chapter 2 and chapter 14 here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul begins here. We'll just pick it up in verse 6. He says, "Howbeit, we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And what that means is, essentially, everything that's in Scripture that we feel like has been hidden, that we feel like we just can't understand, that's just too hard to grasp, what he's telling us right here is that, now I'm putting it in my own words, that when God gave us the Bible, he knew what he was going to give us before the world was established, before he created the world. And he had already ordained, planned, determined ahead of time that we could come to the place of understanding all of these things that we feel like are hidden from us. Now notice he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Keep your finger here and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and take a look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he does what? He speaketh mysteries. See that? Now keep your finger in 14 and look back in chapter 2. So when he says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And too many people stop right there. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now this is interesting. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to search for the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's the one who's given the deep things of God. God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. Now remember last night we found out how that our born-again spirit is the way that God is now able to minister directly to us. So when it says here that God reveals them to us by his Spirit, what this is actually telling us, it is by virtue of our born-again spirit on the inside of us, that is the avenue through which God is now able to reveal these things to us. Because our born-again spirit has been birthed of him, and therefore our born-again spirit is searching for the deep things of God. Now let me give you an illustration. I think we could all relate to this. You ever seen a newborn baby that is what we call rooting with its mama? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, mama can have her clothes on, but then that baby's hungry. He starts, you know, open mouth, and he starts looking for dinner. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, symbolically, that's what's happening with our born-again spirit. It's rooting for the nourishment that can only come from the one who birthed us. And so our spirit is searching for these deep things. And he says, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, comprehend, understand the things that are freely given to us of God. So here we see that it is our born-again spirit that receives this information. It's our born-again spirit that God communicates with, but he communicates with our born-again spirit by virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what we see then is the Holy Spirit ministers to us and teaches us these things by virtue of the language that he has given us, the words that he passes along to us. As we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in a language using words that we don't come up with on our own. It's coming from him. And this is the avenue, call it the language of the Spirit, by which he communicates directly with our spirit. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 14 it says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful, my natural understanding. So here's what happens. I begin praying in the spirit, and I'm praying these mysteries. Now, they're not mysteries to God, but they're mysteries to me. I don't know what I'm praying. My understanding is unfruitful. But the Holy Spirit knows what I need to be taught, and he knows the order in which I need it taught to me. And so, therefore, I'm searching the scriptures. I'm studying. I'm sowing the word in me. And as I'm doing this and I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is then imparting to my spirit the understanding of what it is I'm reading. Then eventually in my spirit, everything is lined up. This truth is in order. And as that begins to happen, then my natural understanding can receive it, because now it is comprehensible to my natural mind. So it begins passing from my spirit up into my mind, and scripture becomes alive to me. Now I understand portions of scripture that I never understood before. Now I know what God is saying in these passages. And so I continue to pray in tongues, and God continues to give me this revelation by virtue of what is written in scripture. If you look over here in chapter 14, look in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now stop right there. If the Apostle Paul needed to pray in tongues, then who in the world am I to say that I don't need to pray in tongues? How in the world can any Christian say, well, I don't need this? Because the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Meaning, based on how you guys, now we're not going to get into everything that was going on that church in Corinth, but those people were a mess. And he's saying, you know what? I could add up all the time, the whole bunch of you are praying in tongues, and I'm still praying more than all of you. Because if you guys had been praying in tongues the way I'd previously taught you to pray in tongues, you wouldn't have all these problems going on in your church. You wouldn't have all this wrong doctrine. You wouldn't have all this conflict taking place. He says, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. Yet, verse 19, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What's he talking about there? He means when I stand up in front of you folks and I begin to teach you, it's more beneficial for you if I only give you 5 words you can understand than to stand up here for an hour and a half and just ramble on in tongues and keep going and keep going, because that doesn't do you any benefit. What you need is for me to deliver to you the truth that the Holy Spirit has imparted to me through my praying in tongues. And then through that teaching I give you, you then can be edified and hopefully encouraged to get in there and fellowship with the Holy Spirit on your own. He says, brethren, verse 20, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You say, what in the world does that mean? He's saying, don't be like a bunch of little kids who don't believe anything they hear, or they just ignore what they're told. He said, don't be children in understanding this. Be adults about this. When it comes to malice and arguing and division and strife, he says, in that be ye children. Because kids tend to get along with each other a whole lot more than adults. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Adults will hold grudges. Kids, they'll get in a fight, and 10 minutes later, they're playing together again. And he says, but in understanding what I'm telling you, take an adult approach to this. Accept it. Receive it. He says, by the way, let me remind you of something. In the law, it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now in verse 20, he says, be men, be adults in understanding what I'm telling you. However, I've got a feeling some of you won't, and that's already been prophesied in Scripture. Verse 21, in the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, if you notice, if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice in verse 21, in the law it is written with, and see the two words men of? Okay, that's not supposed to be in there. I actually crossed it out in my Bible. That was added. It's not supposed to be there. Now, if you have a Bible where those two words men of are not in italics, with all due respect, you need to get rid of that Bible as soon as you can and get a Bible that does not have that in anything other than italics, because it completely distorts the meaning. Here's what I'm getting at. In fact, I actually went online today and I looked at different versions of the Bible. They have butchered this so much. It was disgusting. It's like, you know, you guys tell us that you have the original text and that you got this straight from God to come up with this new version of the Bible, and yet you can't even get this one verse right. He says, in the law it is written. Well, if it's written in the law with other men with other tongues and other lips, will I speak unto this people? I mean, if that's in the law somewhere, then maybe, just maybe, I might be able to find it somewhere. Well, I can. Look back over in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And in Isaiah 28, look at this. Don't have time to teach this whole chapter, but this is a prophecy from Isaiah. And we pick it up in verse 9. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. See that? This is, Paul was referencing this. This is an Old Testament prophecy about speaking in tongues. And the Apostle Paul is referencing that, and there's nothing in here about men of. That's why it should be eliminated over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Cross it out. God won't get mad at you. You'll be doing your Bible a favor. But he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now here's what he's saying. Isaiah's prophesying, and he's saying, you want to know how God is going to teach you doctrine? Here's how he does it. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, God is going to speak to you. He is going to minister to you, and he is going to teach you line upon line, precept upon precept. He will not take anything out of context. He will teach you every subject in the body, in the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. But the only way, now get this, the only way that's going to happen is if you pray in tongues. And this right here is where some people get thrown off. All I can study the Bible and I don't need to pray in tongues. But if God says you need to do it, and if God said this is how he teaches people, how in the world can you say you don't need it? How in the world can you say, well, I don't need that because I've, what, now you got the commentaries? No, listen, pull out all the commentaries and you're going to see different explanations for verses all over the place. There is, you don't have a plethora of explanations based upon a denomination. No, this is why God said, I'm going to teach you this way, because that way you'll be depending upon the mind of God communicating with you through the mind of Christ in your spirit as you're praying in tongues, and I'm going to bypass all of the biblical scholars and all of the experts and all of the know-it-alls and all of the commentaries. I'm going to go straight to your spirit and deliver this information to you. And he says, the problem is, verse 12, yet they would not hear. My goodness, did he ever get that one right? You can stand up and teach this. And some churches, they don't want to hear anything about tongues. But here it is. Yet they would not hear. And in verse 13, it's like he's saying, you know what? Maybe they won't hear it, but that's not going to change the way that God is teaching. God is going to teach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. This is the standard that God is not going to change, whether you believe in tongues or not. And if you do believe in tongues, but you don't believe that you can pray in tongues anytime you want for this edification, if it doesn't matter, because this is how God's going to do it. And if you don't cooperate with him, he's not changing what he does to fit your agenda. If you pray in tongues, he gives you this teaching. And this is how we incorporate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit into our lives. We begin to pray in tongues. We make praying in tongues a part of our lifestyle. And what happens is, as we've sown the word, then he takes that word that has been sown in us and he starts to put it all together. He starts giving us the understanding. He starts giving to us the line upon line, the precept upon precept. He says, the here little, there little, he'll bring to your remembrance. You remember what you read back over there in Exodus? Now let me show you how that connects to something in Philippians. See what I'm getting at? The Holy Spirit will do that. Now, let me just kind of take a little sidestep here. This is an Old Testament prophecy of speaking in tongues. Would you like to see another one? This one's interesting. Look over in Zephaniah. Won't be teaching the whole book of Zephaniah. Of course, there's not a whole lot to it. I mean, it's a short book, but Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, sometimes the pages stick together, don't they? Zephaniah, now look at this, chapter 3. Now here's a prophecy about speaking in tongues. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. What did we read last night in Romans chapter 8? That the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, called according to his purpose. In other words, you pray in tongues and I pray in tongues. And then what I'm praying, the Holy Spirit takes it and he works it together with what you're praying. Because he's praying God's perfect will through you, through you, through you, through me. And as God's perfect will is being prayed through all of us, he begins working that will together to produce God's complete kingdom will here in the world. So as we're all united together and we're all praying in tongues, even though our understanding doesn't understand, you know, the words that we're speaking in that heavenly language, we're all calling upon the Lord with one consent. In absolute total unity. And when you pray in tongues, it is impossible to pray amiss. Now, one of the things that's going to happen as you do this, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to give you the understanding of the line upon line, precept upon precept, where a subject starts and where a subject ends, so that you don't take things out of context. In a way, one of the worst things that happened was when they broke the Bible up into chapter and verse. But it helps us. I get that. I understand all that. Let me give you a couple of examples here in this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to break these chapters down. I just want to show you the flow. Just give you a couple of examples here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now notice, well, first off, let me say this. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you'll find out is that the Apostle Paul is responding to a letter he received. And the letter that he received was, you know, dear Apostle Paul, we have major problems here in Corinth. Here's what's going on. So he addresses the concerns that were expressed to him. And as you go through 1 Corinthians, it's like he changes subjects from time to time to address these problems. Well, we see that shift here in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. All right, so now we see he's going to start teaching about spiritual gifts. Well, we know he continues on and he gives us a revelation of the gifts of the Spirit. And then he explains the unity of the body of Christ and ties it into how that the Holy Spirit will minister his gifts in the body as he decides, not as we decide. And then at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." He hasn't stopped teaching about the ministry gifts or about the spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit here. Because he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. So there's your connection into chapter 12. But if I don't have charity, in other words, the love of God in operation in my life, then you know what? I'm just making a bunch of noise. You know, people aren't taking me, or what I'm presenting to you is not the depth that you need. It's not, I'm not living before you the way that I should live. But if you go to verse 13, he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire," looky there, "spiritual gifts." So we see chapter 14 is a continuation of what began in chapter 12, verse 1. And as you continue reading through chapter 14, what you see is the Apostle Paul giving more in-depth understanding about the operation of tongues. Then you go to the end of chapter 14, and just look here in verse 39. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order." And then in chapter 15, he begins going off in a different direction to cover other subjects. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are one continuous flow of what he's discussing. But if you take parts of chapter 13 out of the context of that flow, then you're going to be able to create a doctrine that God never established in the church. Because in chapter 13, you know, he talks about tongues shall cease. Well, when I was growing up, boy, we latched onto that one, but we ignored the rest of it. And if you leave that back in its context, you find out, no, he's not saying tongues are going to come to a conclusion. He's explaining what's going on. Now, let me give you one more example. We've got a little time for this. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And again, don't have time to teach this entire story, but what I want to show you is the continuity, because if I hadn't been praying in tongues, this would never have jumped out to me way back whenever it was. And this is so powerful. And maybe someday I'll be able to teach to you this whole passage. But in John chapter 8, now look here, verse 1, it says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and in the early in the morning he came again," now notice this, "into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." So now here he is, where? He's in the temple. And the people gather around, and there's no telling how many people were there, but it was quite a few. He begins teaching. Well, this is the story when the religious leaders bring the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they say, okay, you know, what's the law? Moses says, stoner, what do you say? And we know that story. Well, then in verse 12, he starts teaching. He says, look, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. He's still teaching the people there. Okay, what's happened is he's teaching them, and he gets interrupted. These guys drag this lady in, and they say, all right, adulteress, you know, should we stone her? What do you think? And he says, all right, you know what? Let's get this over right here and now. If you're without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. I'm not going to tell you don't. You're right. The law says stoner. Get with it. Let's go. Well, nobody could. And so they all left, and he looks at her, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? No man has condemned thee? She said, no, Lord. And he says, all right, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am. In other words, it's like he gets back into his sermon. You see this? So he's still in the temple, and he's still teaching. Now jump ahead to verse 59. People didn't like what he was saying. You know, he tells them they're of the devil, and he's a liar, and you're liars. Well, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You see, chapter 9 picks up right where chapter 8 left off. It's a flow. It's the same story, the same situation. Well, we know what happens. Jesus heals this man who was born blind. The religious leaders get all upset about it. You know, how in the world can you justify healing somebody on the Sabbath? And they get mad and they kick that guy out of the tabernacle, out of the synagogue. And then Jesus sees him later and he says, hey, look, you know, you're going to worship the Savior? And he says, well, who is that? He goes, well, I am the one, you know, the one talking to you. And the guy says, all right, well, I believe then. I'm paraphrasing big time here, okay? All right, then Jesus says, chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Well, he just got through telling these guys, these religious leaders, you're of your father the devil, he was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of it. Now he starts talking about, you can't enter the sheepfold of Almighty God by virtue of what a liar or a thief and a robber has done. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Are you seeing the flow in this?
Yeah.
Chapter 10 continues what began in chapter 8. So we continue to read here in chapter 10. And we go all the way over to, take a look at verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now somebody might say, well, now wait a second. I thought back over there several verses ago, it said he left the temple. All right. It says he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, if you go, you don't turn to this, look at it later. Acts chapter 3, remember the man that was lame? Silver and gold have I none. Okay, that healing took place right there at Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was not actually inside the temple, but it was like a covered porch that went around the temple. So when it says that Jesus was in the temple in Solomon's porch, it tells us that earlier he left from the inside of the temple and he came out to the porch and he's still there in the temple, but he's in the porch area of the temple. So chapter 10, this right here is continuing what actually began in chapter 8. Then we get to the end of chapter 10 and it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Then chapter 11 begins the story of Lazarus. So what we're seeing here, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are one continuous story, one continuous event that identify several incidents that took place at this particular, basically on this day. It's all one story. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit will do for you. He's going to show you where it begins and where it ends. And one of the reasons this is critical is because it will help you to understand why these things were happening in the order they happened and how they impact us. It also gives clarity and understanding. You know, we read this and we think, oh yeah, I know what this verse 38 means or this verse 22 or whatever. But when you leave it in context, all of a sudden you realize, okay, verse 22 did not mean what I thought it meant, because now I see the big picture. I see the line upon line and the precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit is the number one teacher of the saints. And as we pray in tongues, it's as though we have entered into his classroom, sat down with his textbook, and we are hearing what he taught and what he meant out of what he wrote. And we are gaining that edification, that growth, that spiritual development, so that we become that perfect Christian, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and here's what we're supposed to do with what we have received. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So let's use what's happening here these last few days. I have been teaching you. Okay, then you meditate. You search the scriptures. You pray in tongues. And it goes beyond just something that you heard. It becomes how you live. It becomes the essence of your existence. And it becomes confirmed to you, and you know it, and you understand it, and then you are able to turn around and teach others. And then they are supposed to be able to turn around and teach others. Do you realize if this had been done the way God instructed here in Scripture, we wouldn't have so many denominations, so many churches, so much doctrinal confusion in the body of Christ. This has not been followed. And this whole issue of praying in tongues to enable the Holy Spirit to help us out, it's not been done the way it's supposed to. But you know what? For every single one of us, maybe we've never done it before, but we can start tonight.
Amen.
We can pick it up tomorrow. And from this day forward, we can study the Word of God and incorporate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and come to a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Those hidden things, those mysteries, will not remain hidden, and they will not remain mysteries. We will understand the Word of God. Praise the Lord. This is exciting. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please stand.